God, we thank you for your word today. Guide us, lead us by your Holy Spirit, and help us to understand and take in these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. In previous verses in our text here, we saw the disciples arguing over who would be the greatest. In verses 33 and 34, then he came to Capernaum, and he was in the house, and he asked them, "What was it you were disputing among yourselves on the road?" But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. They were arguing over who would be the greatest. They thought Jesus was going to set up his rule, and they wanted to reign and rule with him, and they wanted to be the greatest. That's still future. In the millennium, he's coming back, but not yet, soon. And then in verse 35, we ended with Jesus teaching them about greatness. He called the 12 and said to them, "If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and the servant of all." He taught them how to be great in God's kingdom. Being great in this world doesn't count anything. Being great in God's kingdom counts a lot. We need to see greatness in God's eyes, not in the world's eyes. We need to be a servant of all in order to be great in God's kingdom. Jesus served. He washed the disciples' feet. And then he asked them, "Do you know what I'm doing?" In other words, do you understand that I'm serving you? I'm waiting on you? That's greatness. Serving the Lord and others out of love for God. You remember Jesus said, "If you want to be my disciples, deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me." Jesus is our example. We call ourselves Christians, Christ-like. Christians, we call ourselves Christians, then he should be our example. If we choose to follow someone, we follow someone. Did you ever not know where you were going, but there were two cars in the first car, people in the first car said, "Just follow me and I'll get you there." Boy, it's tough sometimes, isn't it? Some people drive fast, some people drive slow, some people go through yellow lights, others slow down. But they say, "Follow me." And you know, it's so hard sometimes. But what happens if you don't follow them? You get lost. Jesus said, "Follow me and you won't get lost. I'll get you there. I'll get you home to be with me." He's our example. You know, it doesn't matter how great we are in this world, how much we achieve in this world in man's eyes. God counts greatness other than the way the world counts greatness. In the world's greatness, it seems that pride is involved. You're proud, and you want to be praised, and you want to be great and acknowledged. You know, pride seems to be prevalent. In God's kingdom, to be great, it seems humility is required, just the opposite. The Bible says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." Jesus was a humble servant, and we are to follow his example. You know, humility actually eliminates a lot of pressure and stress in life. When you just look at what causes these things, it's we want to be understood, not misunderstood. We want to be something. We want people to care about us. We want people to love us. We want to do something in life. I want to be somebody. And it seems that that attitude and that pursuit of greatness here causes a lot of pressure and stress. Whereas if we just follow the Lord and believe him that if you seek first the kingdom of God and he will and his righteousness, then he'll add everything about life into you, that's peaceful. There goes the stress. There goes the pressure. Why don't we live that way all the time? The flesh, it gets in the way. We need to crucify it and be humble. Just pursue the Lord. Jesus is our example. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. We see here in Philippians 2, verses 1 through 8, our example, Jesus. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Is that tough to do sometime? You're better than me. That's taking the back seat. Look each of you out. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. We need to care about others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Look at him, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. He left heaven to be here with us. He could have had anything, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. That's what he did for you and me. He humbled himself and went to the cross to pay for sin because he loves you so much, because he loves me so much. He laid down his life for me. He laid down his life for you. And he said, you ought to do the same as I do. Be a servant of all. That's where joy is. That's where peace is. But his disciples were arguing about who's going to be the greatest. Can you imagine his disciples arguing, disputing over who would be the greatest? And they're walking with Jesus? In the rest of this chapter, we see some teaching on being humble and not self-seeking. How to live. Being humble. Not just pursuing greatness here, but truly following Jesus and being humble. And he teaches gives us an example by using three things. One is, receive a little child. They weren't considered anything in that culture. No greatness at all. A child was, hey, get out of the way. Hey, don't even bother Jesus. We see that. They had no stature in that society. He teaches that way. Then the second way he teaches is, be willing to receive others that do the work of Christ. Be humble enough to accept the fact that God can use other people, believe it or not. God was not just waiting for me to come to Christ so he could use me mightily, because there was a lack in the Christian circle. Oh, God, you're blessed. Now I'm a Christian. Now you can use me. No, God uses anyone that is surrendered to him. Anyone. I love Christianity, being a Christian, following Jesus, because everyone is equal in his sight. Isn't that wonderful? There's no stature. There's no greatness. There's no lesser or greater. We're all one in Christ, the Bible says. Male and female, bond and slave, Jew and Gentile, no matter who you are, where you're from, we're all one in Christ when we come to the Lord. And so we need to accept that others God is using. And the third way he instructs us is concerning ourself. We need to be open to the fact that I need some correction and humility. And I need to get rid of something in my life that hinders my walk with the Lord. I need to be humble enough to change and be a true servant of the Lord. All of that attacks greatness in the world's eyes, humbling ourselves. Verse 36, they were talking about greatness. So Jesus took a little child, set him in the midst of them. So we know it was a little boy. He sets him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, so can you picture this? They're talking about greatness. On their mind is greatness. So he gets this little child and he puts him right in the midst of them as they're sitting around. Probably thinking, what in the world is he doing? taking this little child. We got greater things on our mind right now. He gets this little boy, and then he takes the boy and puts him in his arms. What a picture, huh? Jesus lifting up a little boy and putting him in his arms. How wonderful. They were the least esteemed in this culture. No rights. Couldn't say anything. He takes this little boy and he said to them, you know, he's probably showing these disciples, don't be proud. Don't consider yourself greater than this child or superior to this child. You know, don't start thinking you're great. They probably think they're helping Jesus, you know, by, we'll see later on how they wouldn't let the little children come to him. But what does Jesus do? As he took the boy in his arms, he said, whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. He said, receive a child, be kind. This means to be kind and accepting to a child, showing them that they're also precious. If you do that and you love on them, if you receive them, you're doing it to me. You're receiving me in the way I am. You're accepting me in the way I am. You receive me. And you're not only me, but also my Father in heaven. This is a godly thing to do, to receive these little children in my name, in Jesus' name. Everything we do should be out of a motivation of love for the Lord. Not just to, because we can do good things to look great, pride, but we do them in his name because Jesus has put that love in our hearts. Wouldn't you sometime like to just pick up one of these little children you see that's hurting or being abused or something or in a terrible situation? I see so many children today that are brought up in a bad environment. And you say to yourself, they don't have a chance. Isn't it sad sometime? You can see that in our culture today. Mistreated and just ignored and cursed at and things like that. You just love to pick them up. You know, if Jesus was here, he'd probably pick them all up and love these children. He'd say, receive them, be kind to them, be gentle to them. Then you're receiving me. You're really a Christian. You're really a follower of me. This is what I want you to do. You do it unto me and you do it unto the Father. When he said you're to be he said in earlier verses, you have to be a servant of all to be great. That includes even children. You even take care and serve them and love them. All, young and old, middle age, no matter where they're from, how they look, all. You receive them, representing, you know, we need to be representing Jesus to everyone. Not just certain types of people. Not just people in our country. Not just people all over the world. All over, all people, all the time. No matter what they're doing, no matter how they live, we need to represent Jesus to all people. People, before my wife and I were Christians, people represented Jesus to us. Even though we were living contrary to him. And seeing that love is what drew me. I said, they've got something I don't have. Not for mean. Get out of here, you little brat. Or I don't like you because of the way you look. If we're mean and we don't receive all or be a servant of all, we are not representing the Lord properly. It's almost as if we live blind. Just hearing voices, never seeing what anyone looks like or where they're from. Wouldn't that be different? There would be no barriers. Just living for the Lord. And that's what he's trying to teach these disciples, that you're doing it unto me. And every life is precious to the Lord. We need to be kind to children. They need to know that Jesus loves them and cares for them. And they'll observe us as adults and see that in us, you know, as we love on them. And then John the Beloved, verse 38. Now John answered him saying, teach. So there's one way he teaches them. You accept even a little child, the one of the lowest degree in our culture. You receive them. And if you do that, you do it unto me. You just serve all. You love all. And John answers, well, you notice the disciples didn't ask any questions about that or debate about it. They knew what he was saying. They go on to something else. John answered him saying, well, teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow us. Does that sound right? Does that sound right? I see a bit of pride here. He's telling the Lord, we saw someone who's not following us. Do you notice the word us? Did you catch that? Not following us, and he does not follow us. What did Jesus say? Follow me. Not our group, not our church, not our sect, but follow us. They said, follow us. Not that, but follow Jesus, we should. We should always follow Jesus. Can you see this thing? He's talking to the Lord. And they come up to Jesus and they say, you won't believe it, Jesus, but we saw this guy casting out demons in your name. The nerve of that guy. He doesn't live around here. He doesn't follow us. He's casting out demons in your name. And it's working. Guess what? We did you a favor. We told him to stop. Remember, these are the first believers. He's teaching them. They're growing. If we saw a movie about this day, we'd probably laugh at these people. They kept putting their foot in their mouth with Jesus. But he's so gentle and long-suffering with us, isn't he? Even in our day and age. Did you ever blow it and say, why did I do that? Why did I say that? And you think you're so stupid. And you know what? God still loves you. Still loves you through it all. He teaches us. He raises us up. But we saw someone, he's not of our company, he's not of our group, he's not one of the 12, the elite group, not in our clique, and he's casting out demons in your name, the nerve of that guy. We heard you saying, I cast you out, evil spirit, in the name of Jesus. And you know what, he's not even with us. He's not a close follower of us, our group. He doesn't walk with us, but it's the word us and not Jesus. There's some pride there. My church is big, it's great, it's well known, we do all kinds of work. How can anyone else do a great work and that not be us? We're the one that does the good work. That's what people would say today. You don't hear a lot of people in church talking like that, but it's in their heart and in their mind. I know when I first became a Christian, so involved in that great Jesus movement, and after a while, I would think, when you hear about other churches, you'd say, oh, that can't be right. They're not like us. Calvary Chapel, greatest. Couldn't be someone else doing that. But there was. Because God's Spirit was poured out on all people. And it still is poured out on all people. There's a lot of churches that aren't right on that will mislead people, not teach the word and all. But the church is made up of people. There's people within every congregation, every church meeting, every area of the world. God always has his people that keep it alive, that keep it alive, that keep his movement, his faith alive. Praise the Lord. I love it when you run into somebody else from somewhere else and they start talking about the Lord and you say to yourself, they believe exactly like I do. You ever have that happen to you? Wow, you can have a conversation, you know, right away. You don't have to think about what to say, it just flows. You know, they were probably thinking, Jesus, we're the casting out demons group right here. What is he doing over there? That's our job. That's sectarianism. It means devoted to some sect, some group, a very narrow-minded, prideful attitude. If we don't do it, it isn't done right because we're the greatest. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, please. First Corinthians 3, verse 4. For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos. He's speaking to the church here. They were talking like sectarianism here. Are you not carnal? Because you're saying, oh, I go to this church. I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Peter, whatever. Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So that neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. We're not anything but servants of the Lord. That's all we are, is vessels. When you are very, very thirsty and you get a cold glass of water and you drink it, are you praising the glass or are you happy with the water? I don't care if you give it to me in the cup, you know, any kind of container. If it's cold and you're thirsty and it's water, it's the water that's refreshing. It's God who does the work that gives the increase. Some of us plant seeds. Some of us come along and water those seeds. You know, a person shares the Lord with a person. Someone else comes along and shares more with a person. That's how it worked with me. And then eventually you believe and you hear a pastor sharing or someone, and then all that put together, you believe. And Paul is saying, first person wasn't anything. Second person wasn't anything. Third person wasn't anything. But just the vessel, God is the one that gave the increase. We're just to do our job, use the gifts that God gives us, but it's all God's work. Praise the Lord. We're just vessels. We need to think of ourselves as just instruments of righteousness. Vessels. Very important that we do that because God chose to use human vessels. But we can never get prideful or think we're so great because we're just the vessel, just the glass. That's all we are. And we've got to make sure that glass isn't full of dirt. So there's always pure water pouring through, flowing through. You see, we're all just the worker, the servants. God gives the increase. And that's the way we have to think of ourselves. And these guys are saying, hey, he's not one of us. And it can't be right. Many times, one may share the gospel with someone. I've had this happen in my life. You share the gospel with someone. And maybe for a long time, you deal with that person because you care about them. And you have this ongoing conversation and dealing with them. You answer their questions. You pray over them. You buy them a Bible. You give them a Bible. You do all that a person can do, but they still don't commit to Jesus. Then one day you get a call from them and they say, guess what? Someone shared with me at work and I prayed and accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Now do you say, why wasn't it me? All I put into that, all the effort. One person shares at work and they gave their life to Christ. Now, let's be honest, we wouldn't say that, but would we feel that in our heart or think that, like, was I saying something wrong? Did you ever analyze yourself? Did I tell them the right thing? Why didn't they commit? Or did I share the right words or right verses? Oh, I should have shared that verse. Oh, I wish they would have been at this service today. They really need to hear that. Maybe that would have done it. And we can go on and on and on. It's not the way it works. It all added up one day. Some planted seeds, some watered. God gave the increase, and they're a born-again Christian. The minute we hear that, we should say, praise the Lord. that person wasn't greater than me, the last person. It's God that gave the increase. We're all the same. But that happens. But see, that's pride if we're doing it for ourselves. But if we're doing it for the Lord, we're going to rejoice with them and be happy for them. They're going to be in heaven. Would you rather not have them in heaven until you lead them to Christ? No, you want them in heaven right away. And that's great. When you get to heaven, you're going to have rewards in heaven. The Bible talks about that in 1 Corinthians. Rewards you never knew you had. Because you planted or you watered, and you never knew that until you get to heaven. And, the Lord's going to say, well, you did this to them, you did it unto me. Remember when he says that? Enter in the joy of the Lord. You did it unto one of them, you did it unto me. Oh, I don't remember that. Oh, yeah, I remember one day I just shared a scripture with them. That's marked in heaven. God knows what we do for him. You know, sometimes people feel, I'm nothing in the church. I'm nothing in the Christian faith. I'm just a normal worker or diligently doing my job or taking care of the house or raising my children or working at this job or doing this, filling my time with this or that. And I just really don't have time to do much. And I just wish I could do more for the Lord. And maybe you feel down sometimes, like life is just dull and there's nothing happening and you haven't borne any fruit or done anything. And God's looking down saying, just do what you're doing. You're an example. You're there when people need to pray. You're there when people need a scripture. You're in the market and you share the word. Or you do this or you do that. We don't look at that as great, do we? God does. Just being a Christian out there in everyday life. Being the pattern, the example, and open to do whatever he wants. Everyone counts. It's great. So they what did they do? They forbade him, it says in verse 38. They forbid him to do it. Hey, stop doing that. We're the group that does that. Don't do that. They follow me. Jesus said in verse 39, do not forbid them. For no one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterwards speak evil of me. They're not evil. They're not going to talk evil about me because they're doing this in my name. They were doing that in Jesus' name, these miracles. They knew they weren't doing it. They were doing it in the Lord's name. They follow me. They're doing my work. Leave them alone. They are for me. Part of us, verse 44, he who is not against us is on our side. They're with us. He who is not against us is on our side, no matter where they are or who they are. In Matthew 12, verse 30, he says, who is not with me is against me. So he uses both ways. If you're not with me, you're against me. Or if you're not against me, then you're with me. You're on our side. You see? It works both ways. Well, hey, you're not against me, so you're with me. Or you're with me, so you're never going to be against me. There is no neutrality when it comes to Jesus Christ. No one can say I'm neutral. Today, you know, people don't like to make commitments. Well, I'm neutral. I'm open to anything. There's good and bad in everything. And they don't like to commit to one way. I'm open. You know, I'm neutral on this. I can understand both sides. There is no neutrality when it comes to Jesus Christ. There's no middle ground. They are for him or they're against him. He says, you're either for me or you're against me. But I never said I'm against Jesus, but you're not for him. So you're against him. There's no neutrality. I haven't made a decision. No decision for Jesus is a no decision. So you're saying no. No decision for Jesus is a no decision. There are some things in life we don't like to make a decision on. So you try to put it off as if it's going to go away. I wish it did. I wish that would just go away. But it doesn't, does it? There's a lot of things we don't like to make a decision on. Or we put it off as long as we can. Or put it aside. Everyone on earth has made a decision for Jesus. If they haven't said yes to him, that means they've said no. By ignoring him, they're saying no. Because he's the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through him. So if you don't receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're saying no. I'm open to other ways. If you are for him, you're with him. If you're not for him, you're against him. But if you're for him, you belong to Jesus. And your actions will display it. Verse 41. For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. Do you realize what he's saying here? Before, it was casting out demons, this guy. And he says, hey, he's okay, he's with me. So he considers that great in his kingdom. They're doing something really, it's going to benefit this person, casting out demons. But it's no greater than giving someone a cup of water in his name. That's also great. Isn't that wonderful? It's whatever you can do. It's whatever you can do. If you do it in his name, it will be rewarded. Whoever gives you a cup, if they just give you a cup of water to drink in my name because you belong to Christ, I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. The Lord sees all those little things we do. Because you love Christ and you love others and you're doing that to people, that's no less than this person that's over there casting out demons. That's wonderful. You give a drink, casting out demons in his name. No small actions in his kingdom. To be great in this world, one wants to do great things and be noticed by others. It's personal motivation. But to be great in God's kingdom, we do things out of love, with humility, and we're not concerned about the worldly system and being recognized. Our reward will be in heaven. Now back to the children, verse 42. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. That's pretty dramatic, isn't it? That's how serious the Lord takes us being kind to everyone and little children and accepting them. And if you cause one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, God forbid that we would ever have a negative effect on a child. That's a big thing with the Lord. Our Creator, we're all his creation, not all his children, but we're all his creation. And he cares for these children who haven't made a decision yet. A child has a pure, loving faith when they are old enough. These young children, when they come to Christ, they just believe. You share with them and they just believe. And they so love the Lord and they sing the songs and they do colorings and all. They just love the Lord. Jesus is so dear to them. They have a pure faith, loving faith. But the warning, whoever causes one who believes in me, and the word is to sin actually, watch out. The Bible says, train up a child in the way they should go. We're to be a good example. We don't want to mislead a child or hinder a child or cause a child to sin. What would be better for that person who affects a child, causes them to sin, causes them to fall, get involved in evil, it would be better for them to tie a huge millstone around their neck and be thrown into the sea. That's how drastic it is, how horrible a thing that is. There's many poor children today suffering abuse and harm, just causing them to fall. There's parents that even train their children to steal. All kinds of things. Woe to them. Better if they tied a millstone around their neck or were cast into the sea. There's a lot of children abused, a lot that would love the Lord. Go to Sunday school. Their parents don't go and they hear about Jesus and they love him. And they go home and are affected negatively. They see sin in their household and are raised and trained up that way. How horrible. Better if they were tie a stone around their neck and be cast into the sea. Their judgment is coming. Verse 43, now we get to ourself. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If it is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell and to the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame rather than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm doesn't die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. So what's he saying here? We need to analyze ourselves. If your hand is doing evil deeds, you know, then you're better off having one hand. Cut it off. If your foot is your problem, you know, it's taking you to do bad things, cut it off. If your eye is the problem, you know, you're seeing things, you're lusting after the cause of your sin, then pluck it out. Is the Lord saying, cut off your hand, cut off your foot, or cut off your eye? No, not in context here. Because you notice he says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you. In each case, it is better for you. It is better for you to not even have that limb or that eye and get to heaven than to go to hell. It's better. When I look at that, I also think of people that might have some disability or something. If you know the Lord and you're going to heaven, praise the Lord. We'll all be made whole there, new body. That'll be great. But if there's something in our life that's causing us harm, that's causing us to sin, that gets us to sin, we're better off without that. He's not saying cut it off. He's saying the real answer is cutting off the sin. Because cutting off the hand or the foot or the eye, or taking the eye out, isn't going to help you at all, is it? Not going to change your heart. But if you cut off the sin, that helps you. That will get you to heaven. So the meaning is cut off sin, change, because if you don't, you're going to go to hell. You deal with whatever parts you have to deal with, whatever's causing you to sin. Going to places that are causing you to sin, seeing things, lusting after things that are causing you to sin, or stealing or using your hands for something that are causing you to sin. Change, because it's better if you didn't have that foot or hand or eye and live right. So you don't have to cut it off, but you do have to cut off sin, because the alternative is you go to hell into the fire that shall never be quenched. You know, there's people that don't believe in an eternal hell. Jesus talked about it a lot. Actually, I think more than heaven in the New Testament. And so it's amazing that people would eliminate so much of the Bible to entertain their own ideas and thoughts, because I want to be up to date. We think better than that today. A God of love wouldn't do that. Well, a God of love so loves you that he had someone else die in your place so you wouldn't have to go to hell. He did all he could to save you. He's your savior, not your condemner. He said, you're naturally a sinner, and we all are, but I'm providing a way for you to go to heaven through the death of my son. So that's pretty severe. But if you don't accept that way, you have to pay for your sin yourself. So a person is actually, God has nothing to do with that. A person is actually saying, I'd rather go to hell and live my own way here. He's saying you're better off cutting off that sin, because there is an eternal hell into the fire that shall never be quenched. Where? Where their worm does not die and their fire is not quenched. What does he mean here? Well, the word for hell here in this text is Gehenna. Gehenna, it's the Valley of Hinnom. It was the refuge where the refuse for the city of Jerusalem would be thrown. The carcasses of dead bodies, animals, junk, garbage, the garbage dump. And so it would be, and it was a continual fire. I don't know if you've ever seen garbage dumps in towns or cities. Being born and raised on the East Coast, way back when, our town had a town dump. And it was huge. And the trucks would pick up the garbage every week, and they'd all drive there and dump it down onto this dump. And there would be, I mean, just acres of junk continually burning. That's where they would burn it. And there would be rats all over the place. And fire. But you see, the worms would be eating the carcasses. The worm does not die. Well, even if you let your garbage sit for a while, you get worms. Those nice white things full in your garbage pail. If it's hot in your clothes. I remember once, you know, we had that happen. My wife had to call me from work at home. They're just full here of these, what do you call them?
Maggots.
And they're hard to kill, but that isn't recently. Don't get the idea we live in a dump, but this was a long, long time ago. We're very clean people. But that's what it was. It was this garbage dump where it's continually burning the garbage, and there's carcasses, and the worm doesn't die, and the fire is never quenched. That's a good picture of hell, isn't it? Who would want to go there? You're better off doing what it takes to get to the right place. It's a place of everlasting punishment, hell. Now, in verse 49 and 50, these are difficult verses. For everyone will be seasoned with fire, and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. Well, the Greek word is salted. It's salt, that's what it means. There's no finer description of this word. Here's what we know. We know that salt preserves from corruption, and that's what they used, salt. We are told to be the salt of the earth. We Christians are the preservative. And we're not to lose our saltiness. We're to walk out of here today being salty. You see, we're a preservative. We're what's holding back the great tribulation. We studied that in the book of Revelation. And we have peace with one another as we live that way. Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth. And that's what we are. Now, here's some descriptions of this verse. Verse 49. Some believe the first part of it belongs with verse 48, speaking of those that are judged and going to hell. For everyone will be seasoned with fire. They're not going to be salted and preserved. They're going to be met with fire and preserved in hell under fire. And that's what many believe. And then the last part of that, and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. Now in Romans 12:1, well, let's turn to Romans 12:1, we're told. Romans 12:1, we're told, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. We are the sacrifice, and we're to be the salt of the earth. So it could be talking about the condemned in the first part and us that are preserved with salt, the second part, because we are that living sacrifice offering our bodies up to God. And the last part, salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Hey, if salt loses its flavor, you can use all you want. Did you ever have salt that you just can't put enough of it on? It's like it's lost its flavor. It's no good. And he's saying to us, you need to remain salty. Because if you lose your flavor, what good are you and I to the world? If we're not the preservative in sharing and changing things, making it better, how will you season if it's lost its flavor? Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. Next week, we pick it up at chapter 10. Father, we thank you for your word today. We pray that we would do what it takes, Lord, to follow you. Humble us. Lord, help us to put our pride aside and just follow Jesus. It's so beautiful to be at peace and have rest in you. We know you'll take care of us. You're in charge of this world. You're in charge of our lives. You know exactly what's going on. And we know judgment is coming. We thank you that we will not be judged because we're not guilty in Christ. We thank you that you've called us out of the world. We're in it, but not of it. And we thank you that we have a glorious future. Lord, but while we're here, use us to share truth with other people. Let us not lose that salt. Let us continually be open to whatever it is you would have us to do, and be quick to speak and to share, and most of all, to live what we believe in. Thank you for your word today. Just take over our lives, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.